Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. What is a Christian? Christianity is a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not a religion. Anyone who chooses to have such relationship with Christ is a Christian. What does it take to be a Christian? First, it takes obedience, especially to the request that God makes to our free will and that God embeds in his request at John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. God the Father loved all mankind unconditionally, and he loved them so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, the resurrection life. For God the Father did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not judged, but he who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the uniquely born Son of God. What does it take to be a Christian? Secondly, it takes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith is not from the source of yourself. It's a gift from the source of God. It is not a result of human works, so that no one may boast. Faith is believing in something when common sense tells you not to. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I think you should really see that, the conviction of things not seen. And if things that you expect to show up haven't shown up yet, if you have faith, they show up because God expects for you to have those things that you want. When we have faith, we are sure and we are certain of realities promised by God that have not yet appeared. Faith is a lifestyle. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. That's not right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we believers in Christ walk by faith as a lifestyle and not by sight. We are not empiricists as Christians, but we walk by our placing our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, therefore, as you believers in Christ have received the indwelling of Christ Jesus, the Lord, by means of faith, so walk as a lifestyle in union with him by means of that same faith. That's what Romans 1:17 means by faith to faith. We receive the indwelling by faith. Then we walk a lifestyle by faith, faith to faith. With faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can take a stand in Satan's kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, be on the alert, be sober, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, acting like men, be strong. It takes faith to live the resurrection life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The I life has been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer the I life that lives, but Christ lives indwelling me. And the resurrection life, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me unconditionally and gave himself up as a substitute for me. Your relationship with God takes faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God the Father must believe that God the Father exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And God does not require huge amounts of faith, because we are frail as human beings. Matthew 17:20b, if you have faith of the size of a tiny mustard seed, you'll say to any obstacle, the mountain, move from here to there and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Our faith is in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. We come in faith to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome to a celebration of the power of faith. Well, we begin our service today by worshiping the Lord in song. The opening song encourages us to have faith in the one who is faithful. Please stand and join June Murphy in singing the song, God is Faithful.
By grace alone, by faith alone in Christ, we can never save ourselves. Jesus paid the price. No matter what today may bring, no matter when may come, we know God is always there. He's the faithful one. God is faithful no matter what we do. Faithful, tried and true. God is faithful even when we're not. Our God is faithful no matter what you say. Faithful to God sends away. Faithful, faithful, he is faithful. Basic God is hot. Even when we make mistakes, God never turns away. So don't feel sorry for yourselves when failing to obey. Even if we say one thing, do something else instead. God is always faithful. He won't turn his head. God is faithful no matter what we do. Faithful, tried and true. God is faithful even when we're not. Our God is faithful no matter what you say.
Way to get it started. Let's get this party started up in here. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for the gift of faith. And whatever challenges are facing us today, thank you for letting us know that you consider our problems to be your responsibility and that you will reward our faith in you, our faith in your Son, our faith in your Holy Spirit. Encourage us today to hand over all our problems to you, especially the ones that we can't handle ourselves, which amounts to just about every challenge that we encounter. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 3. Do you press your advantage with God? Do you press your advantage with God? To press an advantage is to take advantage of something or someone. Do you press your advantage with God? And the passages that we have coming up in Romans 3 really address that. Now, the answer to this question is obvious. No, you don't. You don't press your advantage with God. You have an advantage with God, but every time something happens in your life, you tend to think that you have to handle it yourself. And therefore, you're not giving the problem over to the supreme being of the universe who has never failed at handling a problem ever. And you're trying to do it, and when you keep failing over and over and over at handling the problem, then you wonder why. Yeah, why can't I do it? Because you're not the sovereign of the universe. That's why you can't do it. But why would you not press the advantage if you have one? And one of the things we're going to see in the next 18 verses or so of Romans chapter 3 is why indeed we don't press the advantage. Now, this first passage that we're going to address today, Romans chapter 3 verses 1 to 8, is probably the hardest passage in this segment of Romans we're studying. It's hard to get a handle on it, but I think that the Holy Spirit helped me get a handle on it, and I'm looking forward to sharing it with you today. Do you press your advantage with God? So to the resident and non-resident members of Barah Ministries, and to our guests who join us from time to time, welcome. Grace to you and peace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, the spiritual birth, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, so that as believers in Christ we might obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for us believers in Christ in heaven, who are protected by the power of God the Father through faith for a salvation, a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. In this we greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while we are distressed by various trials, so that the proof of our faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor on the day of the revelation of Christ. That's a day that's coming in our life, the day of the revelation of Christ, and we have a lot to look forward to as believers in Christ. And although we have not seen him, we love him, and though we do not see him now, we believe in him, and we greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of our faith the deliverance of our souls. Welcome to all of you who need faith right now. Welcome to all of you who need faith right now. Who is in here that has got it so together that you don't need faith right now? None of us, correct? Amen? Amen? That's right. We all need faith right now. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We all need faith right now. I was thinking this morning on the way out the door how many people there are in this life who are one-sided and who are thinking somehow that they're going to see a person get what he deserves. I've had people in my life that I wish that for. I wish that they would get what they deserved. And you know what happened? They did. And you know what I did? Cried. It's never quite as satisfying as you think it's going to be. In fact, it's not satisfying at all if you have a heart. And then what? And you know what the then what is? Now you move your attention to somebody else and hope they get what they deserve. But that's not how God deals with us. God doesn't give any of us what we deserve. And in this third passage, this final passage of Romans, we're going to see it in Romans 3, 1 to 18. That's what it's all about. This first nine chapters deals with the twisters of Scripture. This first nine verses deals with the twisters of Scripture. And then the next nine verses after that deal with a 14-count indictment that brings to conclusion this consequences of sin passage that we've been studying. And we're going to find out that even though unbelievers, for example, deserve the wrath of God, God does something else. And it's amazing to see what our God can do. You're in your Bibles at Romans chapter 3, so we're studying the consequences of sin section in Romans. This is a passage that extends from Romans chapter 1:18 to Romans chapter 3:20. And we're in the home stretch of our study of this passage. So let's together read the next passage of study, and then we will see what we can learn about it. So Romans chapter 3, let me catch up with you. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Here's what it says. Then what advantage has the Jew? Now, remember, we're just coming out of this passage where in the early part of Romans 1:18 up to 32, Paul is talking about the Gentiles. Then he switches over in chapter 2 to talk about the Jews. He first talks in Romans chapter 2 about the self-righteous, and then he specifically talks about the self-righteous, the Jews. And so last week we studied that passage from 17 to 29, Romans 2, 17 to 29. And so we know that there were these things being said about the Jews. And I think you need to keep reading these passages and reminding yourself about what they say as you come into the next part. Now we're in chapter 3, and Paul is summarizing for the Jews. And he says, okay, then what advantage is there of being a Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision, that ritual event that every male Jewish person goes through on the eighth day after birth, when their blood is finally able to coagulate? Verse 2, Romans 3, 2, great in every respect. Paul says this is a tremendous advantage for being Jewish. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God, the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures. What then? If some didn't believe, their unbelief won't nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? We have an answer to that in our first song. God is faithful no matter what you do. Faithful, tried and true. God is faithful even when we're not. Much better than June, isn't it? Amen? Oh, okay, all right. See, why don't you be the pastor? Because they always like you better. What is that? All right, Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says, absolutely not. May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? And I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be. Absolutely not. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie, the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. All right, so those are the eight verses that we're going to look at. And I looked at that for the first time and I said, what is this saying? I don't know. I don't understand. But I think I have a lot of analogies that I can share with you that will help you understand those eight verses. My question for you is this. Do you press your advantage with God? Do you press your advantage with God? What comes to mind as I think of this question is a golfer who doesn't use a tee. There are some golfers who, when they get to the tee box, hit off the ground instead of hitting off a tee. Now, if you're a professional golfer, I get it, because professional golfers can do anything they want. I've seen at a tournament a guy who's a professional golfer stand there, takes a nice divot out of the ground, hits the ball 60 yards, and it just one after another, 60 yards, right on the same spot. Ball lands at the same place every time. Now, if you just, for contrast, wanted to know what it's like for me, one's over there, one pops up and hits me in the face, one dribbles two steps. I couldn't duplicate a shot if my life depended on it. So I've never really understood amateurs who don't use a tee when they're on the golf, on the tee box, because if the game gives you an advantage, why wouldn't you take it? I think about parents who don't hire outside expertise to train their children because children have it built into them that they don't want to listen to their parents, especially when they get 13 and until they get 21. They don't want to listen to their parents. The only thing they want to hear from their parents is yes. Can I go out? Yes. Can I do whatever I want? Yes. Do I have to listen to you? No. Okay, I'll take no in that instance. Right? But they don't want to listen to their parents. And to me, that has always been the stupidest thing in the whole world, because parents are not trying to tell you stuff to hurt you. Now, where teens focus is in the peer group, and the peer group could care less about you. If you get, they'll talk to you about what you ought to do, how you ought to live your life. But if you got pregnant, they would abandon you faster than anything you ever saw. They don't want anything to do with you. That the teens as a group will ostracize you faster than any other group. Teens as a group will depress you faster than any other group, will reject you faster than any other group, will tease you faster than any other group. So when parents are dealing with teenagers, they're dealing with nothing but emotion. They're not dealing with mentality. They're not dealing with conscience, because teenagers have their mentality and their conscience abducted for an 8-year period. And so all you're dealing with is self-consciousness, which is this freaking out about, I wonder who's looking at me and who's thinking about me. And the answer is nobody. And then tremendous emotion. And so if you as a parent have teenagers and you're going to try to coach them, try to help them, it's a ridiculous thing, because they're not listening to you. They will accept your money, but they don't want to listen to you. And I have never understood teenagers who are like that. I was not like that as a teenager. And I guarantee you, the reason that I've been successful in my life is because I was not that way as a teenager, because the teen years are very, very core developmental years. You are laying the key foundation for your life at the time when you are stupidest in life. And you could see people who have blown the teen years, how it takes them 25 years to recover from that. It's a long time. So why don't teenagers press the advantage? Why don't teenagers press the advantage? Why don't golfers use a tee? Or how about this? How about the executive who doesn't use a coach? Michael Jordan would never think about not having a coach. Why is it that an executive who expects to do well in his career doesn't have a coach, doesn't want a coach, doesn't pay for a coach, doesn't consider having a coach a critical part of growing? Because I only know one professional athlete in my life who didn't have a coach who did well. That's that one of those tennis players. I forget what his name is. How about the person who doesn't bring in an expert on jobs outside of his expertise? For example, like bringing in a professional painter. And you'll see people all the time wanting to paint their own houses. It's just stupid, right? Because painters know stuff that we don't. They know how to shortcut things that we don't. I had somebody paint my office recently. I couldn't believe it. The guy never took the stuff off the wall. He never took the faceplates off the wall. I mean, that would have been the first thing I did, is take the faceplates off the wall. And the next thing I would have done was, you know, tape everything with a crooked line. And then I'd have started painting, and the purple paint would have been over the gray paint, and it would have looked like hell. This guy didn't even use paint, and the lines are perfect. Never took the faceplate off, and it is perfect. And you know why? Because he paints every single day. Every day. And people never factor it in. Look, how much money do I make? And how much am I costing myself because I'm painting, when I could be doing something else, like relaxing? Do you press the advantage? Do you use a professional? That's what we're dealing with in this particular passage, because I think the Creator gives His creatures distinctive advantage. The free gift of salvation to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as you live the resurrection life. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The way to heaven is righteousness, and believers in Christ are credited with righteousness. Thus they are saints. Do you press the advantage, believers in Christ, of being a saint? Do you even know the significance of being a saint? Because I'll tell you what, when I was a Roman Catholic, to be a saint, you had to do 60 miracles and wait 5 years after you died to be a saint. And half of those miracles, by the way, are manufactured. Well, I say no, we don't press the advantage. We're in union with Christ. We're in union as believers in Christ, with the sovereign of the universe. But when you are going through a dilemma in your life, how often do you invoke this power to your advantage? How often do you say to God the Father, hey, dude, you boldly before the throne of grace, right? You can do the teenager thing. Hey, dude, You remember me? You sent your son to die for me, and I said, hey, thank you. I believe in him. You remember me? And now you place me in union with him through the baptism of the Spirit. You remember me? I'm having a problem in my life. Handle it. And they'll stand back and watch the deliverance of the Lord. How about those long-term problems that you have in your life? Did you turn it over to God and then leave it alone? Or are you still trying to handle it after all these years when you know that you failed every time you tried it? Do you press the advantage that you have with God? That's my question for you. I say no. We virtually never press the advantage that we have with God. Unbelievers don't have righteousness. Thus, the wrath of God is being stored up for and directed at them. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "The wrath of God the Father is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." In the passage we're studying, we see God taking away every argument that could possibly be levied in favor of unrighteousness. Taking away every argument of the unbeliever. Unbelievers are ungodly, unrighteous, therefore considered sinners. They are the enemy of God. We have been in that position as well before we became believers. But do unbelievers press the advantage that they have with God? The answer, of course, is no. Unbelievers don't press the advantage they have with God. What we've learned so far is that the indictment of Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20 is against the whole human race, including you. And God's message to the Gentiles so far is this: the lascivious lifestyle does not work. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll does not work. And furthermore, you know it. The religious lifestyle doesn't work. Working your butt off to gain God's approval does not work. You could work from sun to sun and getting righteousness never gets done. Amen. A little Muhammad Ali for you there. Amen. 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 Alyssa, amen. All right. Thank you. I wanted to hear that. The self-righteous lifestyle does not work. Thinking that you have something special in you that other people don't does not work. That's God's message to the Gentiles, God's message to the Jews. The unregenerate Jewish lifestyle does not work. If the Jew does not believe in Christ, it does not work. I had dinner this week with a Jewish friend of mine, and we finally, after several dinners, got around to talking about Christ. And I said, "What is it that you think about Christ?" And I forget what he said exactly, but he didn't go through the typical Jewish pap about Christ, because he's actually Israeli, so he's a real Jew. I think I remember why. I don't remember, because he kind of went on a rant about American Jews, and it cracked me up, because Israeli Jewish people think American Jewish people are pretenders. So it was just funny to hear that. There's just so much prejudice, no matter what the situation is. There's always prejudice in the situation. It's beautiful. But I do remember this. He asked me point blank. He said, "So if I don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, I'm screwed, right?" And he used a little more vivid expletive than screwed. And I said, "Not while you're breathing. Not while you're breathing, you still have a chance. You still have a chance to not be a person who thinks that your parents were right about everything, and you can investigate the issue for yourself and then see what you believe. What do you think?" And my only question for you is, do you have the courage to tear down tradition for the truth? He's a great man. I love this guy. He's so intense and so passionate. And all my Israeli friends, that's what I just love about them. They're so intense and so passionate about everything. And they all spent, female and male, they've all spent 2 years in the military. They're tough as nails. Love them. So God's message to the Jew, the unregenerate lifestyle, Jewish lifestyle doesn't work. And simply having the oracles of God handed to you is no advantage. Now, in the next passage of study, we learn why believers and unbelievers alike forfeit the advantage that they have from God. And that's what we do. Do you press the advantage that you have with God? No, you forfeit it. You forfeit it. You would much rather do something different than that. So as Paul closes the indictment against the whole human race, he's going to take on the people who want to twist scripture for their own benefit. The next passage acknowledges and disposes of the twisters who will say that the Bible has a lot of contradictions. For example, they'll illustrate contradiction this way. They'll say, look at Luke chapter 1, verse 37, and it says, nothing will be impossible with God. And then they'll bring up Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. It is impossible for God to lie. So if nothing is impossible with God, how is it impossible for God to lie? See, the Bible has a lot of contradictions, and that's what the twister says. But we believers in Christ know what's going on with these people. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, an unbeliever, the twister, does not accept the things of the Holy Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Unbelievers don't have a human spirit. Unbelievers don't have the decoder ring to appraise spiritual things, so they don't understand the Bible. The Bible is intellect to them. And that's why I'm so bothered by Christians who try to turn the Bible into an intellectual and academic pursuit. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It's not academic and intellectual. It's alive and powerful. It's not an intellectual pursuit. I won't engage in dueling Bible verses with people. If you start dueling Bible verses with me, I immediately make a conclusion in my head that I will never tell you. You are stupid. You are stupid because you're excerpting the truth out of its context. You know, later in the next lesson, I'm going to talk to you about the only thing that God has ever asked for from dads. Encourage your kids. All right? So I heard that and I said, oh, man, then I feel miserable. I feel miserably as a father, because I was not always encouraging. Sometimes I was downright, just light them up like a Christmas tree. But then, if you think about, you know, what are we supposed to do? Reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The truth, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So I take that verse of encouragement out of context and forget that I'm also, as a dad, supposed to reprove, correct, instruct in righteousness, and give the truth, and I have to do those things simultaneously. Encouragement is one of the things that I do as a dad. And so the dueling Bible verse person is always taking the Bible out of context and twisting it for their own uses, which means they don't really understand it, because I think one of the things that I got clear on after I got systematic theology out of my system is that we were always taking verses out of context and using them for our own purposes. And then when you see the context, it says something completely different. Psalm 23 last week came to me in a whole new way when I wasn't taking it out of context. You know, like that verse, you know, if I'm mad at somebody, then I can come up and say, you know, God's going to prepare a table for me in front of my enemies. Yeah, you take that out of context, that makes you feel better for a second. That is not what that verse says in the context of that passage. And so you can always take the Bible out of context. But don't think that just because you took it out of context that you know what the meaning of it is. Because every one of our Bible studies ought to pass one simple test. Did the pastor tell us what God thinks? That's how I want to be judged. Am I telling you what God thinks? That's what's passion for me. Telling you what God thinks, not telling you what I think. Sure, I'll share my experiences with you. But just ask yourself the simple question. Is this what God is thinking? Because that's why we're here. We're not here to hear the opinion of Rory, the word of Rory, or the word of any pastor. We're here to hear the the opinion of God. I was talking to a friend about 1 John 1:9 this week. I don't give a damn what a pastor says that verse says. I care what God thinks it says. And what God thinks it says is that is a passage directed at unbelievers. That's what he thinks. Now, what a man thinks, I could care less. And if you look at the context, you couldn't come to another conclusion. Because believers do not have to be cleansed from unrighteousness. Now, if you want to treat the Bible like some academic and intellectual pursuit, get the opinions of 90 guys. And I'll tell you what, I'll take what Jesus Christ says in the slash on his belly over any 90 guys you bring up front. And that's what we got to get to as Christians. And so the twisters need to twist themselves into the ground until they go down to Hades. Because none of their twisting will ever work. 2 Peter 3:16 says this, the untaught and unstable, the twisters, distort. Distort what? Everything. Just as they do the rest of scriptures to their own destruction. Distort. I can't believe sometimes how when you have the best intentions as a human being and you communicate to someone what your simple intentions are, how if they want to see you differently than that, their mindset distorts it. The people who like you, see you as you are, believe what you say. The people who don't, twist it. Okay. I accept. How about you? Do you accept that no matter what, half the people will never like you? Do you accept? Ask Obama. What did he get, 51%? Half the people in the country hate him. And part of the 51 don't like him anymore. The 51% who voted for him don't like him anymore and are going to like him less as time goes on. That's just the fate of the people who take the point. And in every relationship you're in, you're taking the point. Well, after a five-minute break, we'll look into what Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 8 say and see what God is trying to tell us about those 8 verses. Take a 5-minute break.
Forgetfulness, the chains of yesterday surround me. I yearn for peace and rest. I don't want to end up where you found me. And it echoes in my mind, keeps me awake tonight. I know you've cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. And I stand before you now as though I've never sinned. But today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy I find rest. 'Cause you know just how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other. Time again, your truth is drowned out by the storm I'm in. Today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? just how far the east is from the west. Once God hands you the other.
Welcome back. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. God is faithful to his promise, even though those he trusted, creatures, specifically here the Jews, were not faithful to him. You see, that's what this whole passage is all about, that we are not faithful to God. We don't press the advantage with God. All creatures fail to press the advantage that they have with God. Have you ever said, I know it's not good for me, but that's you failing to press the advantage that you have with God. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what benefit is there of physical circumcision? Paul is saying that if you think that righteousness comes as a result of those two things, you're sadly mistaken. The Jews did think that. They thought that just because they were physically circumcised, just because they had the oracles of God, they were somehow special. They are not. Romans chapter 2, verse 11 proves it. Says, sorry, Jews, there is no partiality with God. You don't get special privileges with God. Romans 3, 2. Now Paul's response, being a Jew, is, what advantage is there of being a Jew? It's great in every respect. First of all, that the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. There is an advantage to being Jewish, but not in the matter of righteousness. The Jews were trusted with the word of God for evangelism of the whole world. Romans 1:8, we proclaim the gospel throughout the whole world. That's what they were supposed to do. And they found themselves, unfortunately, unable to live up to God's standards, the standards of the Mosaic Law. They failed to proclaim the Messiah throughout the whole world. They failed to recognize their Messiah when they were face to face with him, even though he had absolutely done every single thing that it was promised a Messiah would do. They rejected him. Why? They didn't press their advantage with God. They squandered it. They took advantage of God. They took advantage of his trust. They squandered the advantage of being Jewish by turning it into, if you're Jewish, you're set. If you're not, you're screwed. As if God were partial to the Jews and to no one else. Limited atonement. He likes us, but not anybody else. So you better get with us or you're dead. Here is why the Jews were trusted with the oracles of God. Psalm 67. God be gracious to us and bless us. And cause his face to shine upon us, which means display divine favor on us. Salah. Romans 67, 2. That your way may be known on earth, that your salvation may be known among nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Salah. Psalm 67, 5, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may respect him. God wants us to know him. God wants to bless us. God wants us to take advantage of him, and the Jews were to spread that message throughout the world, and they did not. They blew the trust. And unfortunately, most of the time, we do the same thing. We don't press the advantage that we have with God. Look, if you got to count on yourself for everything, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. You can't do it. That's what we're going to find out in the next passage. Forget about this passage. Wait till the next passage. 14 counts of you can't do it. Romans 3:3. What then? If some Jews didn't believe in Jehovah Elohim, which is the Lord Jesus Christ as he was revealed in the Old Testament scripture, as Abraham did believe in Jehovah Elohim, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God the Father toward the Jews, will it? Well, Romans 3:4. May it never be. Absolutely not. Rather, let God the Father be found true, though every man be found a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and that you may prevail when you are judged. God will always prevail in the matter of judgment. You want to hold God up to any standard, he'll blow it out. God is always right. You know, there are human beings who think that they're always right. They aren't. But God is always right. Some Jews, even though they had the oracles of God, rejected God. And even though they had the oracles of God, they were unfaithful to the word that they were entrusted with and did not use it as God intended. They didn't press their advantage. Yet the unfaithfulness of those who are trusted does not stop God from keeping his promise. How did June put it in our opening song? God is faithful even when we're not. Romans chapter 3, verse 5. And by the way, June wrote that song. And I think we forget sometimes how great a writer she is and how great a singer she is. Amen? I'm proud to have her as the person who's singing at Barat Ministries. I would like to have an orchestra. Violin, a little guitar, a little horn. But we'll work on that. Romans 3, 5. But if, for the sake of argument, we say our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? And I'm speaking in human argument terms. Romans 3, 6. May it never be. Absolutely not. For otherwise, how will God the Father be qualified to judge the world if he himself is unrighteous? See, the twister of Scripture might say God is demonstrating how righteous he is by allowing unrighteousness. The twister of Scripture might say that God is demonstrating how righteous he is by allowing unrighteousness. Because everything that happens in this world, God allows it. And Paul says, absolutely not. Unrighteousness comes from the free will of creatures. In my other career, I have a customer development system called Focus Selling, and in the system, when people are taking it, I have this thing called the hot seat. And the hot seat is, I call people up in front of the room and have them demonstrate the skill that I'm teaching so that they can see where they are right now in the matter of that skill. And you will always get students who think that, and then when I put them up there, then I teach them, and then at the end of the session, I bring them back up there and let them show us what they've learned, right? And, of course, you always get the twisters in the class who say, oh, yeah, I've seen this. You put us up there. We fail. You laugh at us. Then you teach us. Then you put us back up there. We do well, and then you get to say what a great teacher you are. Yeah, go to hell. How stupid is that? And that's exactly what the twister is like. Always seeing something with a perverted, distorted, disgusting viewpoint. If you get up there in the beginning and you have the skill that we're demonstrating and you show it, I'm going to tip my hat. I'm going to say, fantastic. If you don't, I'm going to teach you how to have it. It's as simple as that. And then show you how fast it is that you can learn something when everything that's coming out of your mouth is always, it's going to take a long time. It's not comfortable. It's going to take a long time for me to get out of my comfort zone. It doesn't take any time to get out of your comfort zone. It takes a process. As an objective, a strategy, a set of tactics, that's it. A little series of steps. You do the steps, you get the skill. It's like falling off a log. It's not hard. This life is not hard. But if you're interested in being comfortable, then everything is somebody having to drag you to the next place. All growth occurs when you move from something to something. And nobody is interested in dragging you from to. You had to come voluntarily. You know, how would you like to have a scooter that goes downhill and you always get the guy who's got his foot out? Just put your foot in the thing and let the scooter go downhill. But that's the way we are as human beings. Romans 3:7. But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? The twister of Scripture asks, if God lets me lie to demonstrate his truth, how can he then turn around and call me a sinner? This was Judas Iscariot's argument. And it was illustrated really well in the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar. Jesus said, Peter will deny me in just a few hours. Three times will deny me, and that's not all I see. One of you here dining, one of my 12 chosen, will leave to betray me. Judas says, cut out the dramatics. You know very well who. Jesus says, why don't you go do it? He says, you want me to do it. Hurry, they're waiting. If you knew why I do it, I don't care why you do it. To think I admired you, for now I despise you. You liar, you Judas. You want me to do it. What if I just stayed here and ruined your ambition? That was Judas's viewpoint. What if I just stayed here and ruined your ambition? Judas's viewpoint was that God used him. Judas is saying, I didn't have free will. You made me. That's the distorted doctrine of predestination. That God predetermined some as saved and some as damned. B.S. B.S. You get to choose. If you're breathing, you get to choose. Absolutely not. Judas was one of the original twisters of Scripture. Why? Because he was greedy. He was trusted like none of the other disciples were trusted. He was given the money. And furthermore, he was given the money when, in omniscience, Jesus knew that he would betray him. And he was still given the money. There's nothing better than that. And so when you examine what God has actually done, you can't come to the conclusion that the twisters come to. And that's what Romans 3:1-3:8 is addressing, the twisters. Romans 3:8 says, why not say as we are slanderously reported and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. For anyone who says that, their condemnation is just. That's a powerful statement from Paul. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 say it better. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Absolutely not. How shall we, believers in Christ, who died to the sovereignty of the sin nature, still live in it? Yet we do. We listen to the sin nature a lot more than we listen to the Spirit in us. We believe the negative things a lot more than we believe the positive things. Why? Because we don't press the advantage that we have through Christ. The twister of Scripture is saying that God's grace is a license to sin. It is not. Your free will is a license to sin. And you know what? You do it. Why? Because you don't press the advantage that you have with God. As believers in Christ, we must inspect how we use our freedom. The Lord Jesus Christ indwelling us is divine advantage. Free will is an advantage. You get to choose. Do we press the advantage? I say no. That's why we don't go to the gym when we have a health club membership. That's why we don't go to the gym when we have a health club membership. That's why we smoke when we work in the medical profession. Yes, I'm talking. Yes, I'm talking to my friends in the medical profession, and y'all ain't the only ones who smoke in here. I'm talking to everybody in here who smokes. Yes, because that's not my weakness. My weakness is coming up next. Not next, but maybe two down the road. That's why we avoid going to the doctor when we see the first signs of illness. That's why we blow off friendships that are supportive of us. That's why we're disobedient to parents. That's why we hate feedback from people who are inviting us to the next level of development. That's why we get bored in marriages. I guess I didn't even put mine in there. See, I left it out. That's why we, calm down, I'm giving it right now. That's why we have a sweet tooth when we have diabetes in our family. Shut up, it is not. That is not worse than smoking. Sweets is amazing. Smoke can choke you to death. That's why we hate those. Who? What? You know? I don't have to teach up here. You guys can come up. I'll sit down. By the way, this is the last week we're going to have the putrid purple curtain. Amen? Yeah. I'm so excited. I do too, but it just looks dumb on that really lousy video that we have. So that's why we hate those who tell us the truth. That's why we strive to create the illusion of control in our lives. And when our illusion is dashed, we blame God for yanking the rug out from under us. That's why we worry when we go through tribulation. Well, as Christians, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So to what advantage is this relationship with Christ? If you treat your life like you don't have this advantage, to what advantage is our relationship with Christ if we don't think like and act like the privileged beings that we are? To what advantage is this relationship with Christ if we don't exercise the gift of faith which we have been given? Paul was asking the same things of the Jews in this passage, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And their response, of course, was to deflect the issue by twisting scripture with ridiculous questions. How can a loving God cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire? Because you rejected the free gift, dummy. That's how. You did it. He didn't do it. But what is our natural inclination as human beings? Blame. It's not my fault. It's their fault. I'm right. They're wrong. Okay. And then after that, then what? For the time being, God allows the twisting and the twisters. But there will be a day when the games are over, when the act no longer plays, when you're standing face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, the omniscient, omnipresent one, where you have to fess up. As for us Christians, the time is now to press our advantage. If the Lord gives you advantages in this life, and he does, use them, every one, and start using the advantage of him. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say face to face with all these magnificent things that happened between Romans 8, 28 and Romans 8, 30? If God the Father is for us, and he is, who can be against us? Who can be successful against us? The answer is
nobody.
Nobody. God the Father, who did not spare his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but delivered him over as a substitute for us all. How will the Father not also, now that we're in union with Christ, freely give us everything? That's all you have in God the Father. That's all you have. All you have is somebody who wants to give you everything. That's it. Amen. You can't even relate to that. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've done really nice things for people, giving them gifts that were bigger than gifts that they've ever had. They don't even know how to take it. They're like, just shut up and take it. I wanted to do it. I didn't need your thanks. I wanted to do it. We're not good with gifts. Get good with gifts. Press your advantage. In other words, you ain't going to get no job sitting in the house. Amen?
Amen.
I didn't hear you.
Amen.
All right, then. Press your advantage. Demand from your God. He wants you to. Because he wants you to have the desire of your heart. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and he will do it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds in union with Christ Jesus. The closing strong, his strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. The closing strong. Strong clothing.
can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what he can do. Success to show, no glory on my own, but in my weakness he's there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He carries us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength. Can only know the power that he holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. His strength in us begins when ours comes to end.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of fellowshipping the Word, for the chance to grow by means of grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all the advantages that you give us. And we pray that those who are at the other end of this message might recognize and on a regular basis press the advantages that they have in you, and to sit back and to watch your deliverance in those matters. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are a reflection of your unconditional love, your magnificent person, your perfect thinking, your impeccable work, and your indescribable essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.